All right, I think we got it. The mic is working finally. It's a good thing. All right, you can turn to Titus chapter 2 today. Titus chapter 2. We'll be in verses 11 through 15 this morning as we continue our series in Titus. Let me begin by reading our passage for today, 11 through 15 of chapter 2. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness, and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. Declare these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no one disregard you. So usually whenever you go to a new job, you get trained by someone who is your trainer. And because you have no idea what you're doing, you need a week or two to get trained, maybe even more time depending on how complex the job is. I think a lot of us have experienced both good and bad trainers in our lifetimes. I used to work a custodial job, and I heard of one very bad trainer that was there before I arrived. And his idea of training was to take the employee to his area and say, "All right, here's your area. See ya." And then the employee didn't even get keys to open doors. That's what you call bad training. The bad trainer, it really hinders our ability to do our job well, especially when we first start. We're already behind the ball on our job. We also miss some important tips and tricks to do our job well if we have a bad trainer. But we also have good trainers. I know I had a really good trainer at one of my jobs, so he worked with me. He showed me all the different ways to do my job well. He explained things very clearly. He was patient with me when I failed. He helped me in times of need. He was really a good trainer. And because he trained me so well, it helped me succeed and be good at my job because I already was starting off on a good foot. I knew how to do things. I was able to do my job well. And so our ability to do our job well is a lot of times dependent on who trains us. And really it influences how we do our job. And so when it comes to our Christian lives, our ability to do our job well depends on our trainer and who trains us. We often look at the wrong trainers when it comes to our spiritual lives. So we may look at bad examples of people living their lives, or we may look to the world or the culture on how to live. Or even we may look at self-help books for some ideas. Or even we trust ourselves and we become dependent on ourselves to be our own trainer, which is a bad idea as well. The problem with all of these trainers that I just named, the self-help books, ourselves, bad examples, etc., is that they're each deeply flawed. They're each flawed. Because bad examples of other people show us the wrong way to do things in life. Our culture shows us ways that are ineffective. Self-help book gives us ideas that are powerless to change us. And then obviously, depending on ourselves, we fail at times too, because we don't know much. So where can we be trained in our spiritual lives? Where does the power to change lie? And as we find our text today, it's gospel grace. Gospel grace trains us. And at first glance, gospel grace doesn't sound like something that could train us because it kind of sounds abstract, you know, kind of just like it's out there, gospel grace, okay. How does that practically, what does that look like? You know, how does that actually train me? How does grace train me? But we'll find today that it's actually very powerful, a very powerful training tool in our lives. So thinking about last week, we learned about instructions for each group. If you remember, we talked about, you know, how instructions for older men, older women, younger women, and servants. And we saw Paul kind of giving instructions on live like this, do these things. And as we move on today, he shows us how we can live those lives. So he called us to live a way, but now he's showing this is the way that you do it. This is the motivation for doing it as well, by grace. You see, the Bible doesn't ever just call us to do something without giving us the power, the motivation to do it. It teaches us and trains us. So we see some two important aspects of the gospel that we must consider. And first is the training of the gospel. So in verse 11, it says, we see that the grace of God has appeared. And this grace is actually Jesus Christ and all that he has done for us through his death, his resurrection, even his life, his sinless life as well. And through his death and resurrection, he has provided this unmerited favor, really this grace in our lives. And so what was previously hidden was now revealed in Jesus Christ coming to earth. He came down to us, and the Bible says that he was full of grace and truth. It's kind of like, you know, light when it suddenly bursts forth into a dark room. That's how it was with Christ. Christ and the grace that he brought have burst forth into the world, into a dark world. And so through this appearing, he has brought salvation to all men. Now this doesn't mean that all people will be saved, but it means that salvation is available to everyone. It's available to all people. So anyone can turn to Christ. So there's no nation or person or race that is excluded. Christ has made salvation possible for everybody. So without Christ coming to earth and doing that all that he did through his life, death, and resurrection, we wouldn't experience the saving grace of God. Because notice it says, grace of God has appeared. And it's appeared through Jesus Christ and brought salvation. So without him, salvation isn't possible. His grace had to appear first. So we would still be in our sins if Christ did not come. And this grace that has appeared, Paul says it trains us. It trains us to forsake sinfulness and really to live righteously in this world. And it's interesting to think that grace trains us to live a holy life, to live a godly life. Because grace not only brings salvation, as we just learned, but it brings sanctification. So growth in our Christian life, grace brings. Usually we think of it only really bringing salvation, but actually it brings growth. And a lot of times, kind of growing up, the way spiritual growth was presented to me, it was more like, okay, just don't do these things. So don't lie, don't steal, don't look at that, don't wear this. Instead, just do these things. So read your Bible, pray, go to church. And everything. And I'm not saying that we should do those things or we shouldn't do the other things. But I kind of just felt like it was in my own power to live a godly life. Like, it's kind of like all on my shoulders. All right, you know, I got to battle this. I can't do this. I got to do this. And it just kind of felt like, man, I can't do this, you know, in my own power. But instead, when we see in this passage that grace actually trains us to obey the Lord. So it's not in our own power. Grace trains us and makes us better at doing these things. But also we have, you know, the Holy Spirit working in our lives as well to overcome sin. So grace teaches us to say no to sin. It disciples us to abandon sinful practices. It instills and empowers in us this ability to reject ungodliness and to live holy, live a holy life. And this ungodliness is just this lifestyle that is the opposite, obviously, of living like Christ. It's living in a way that's contrary to the way of God. And then worldly passions would be desire for things that don't last, desire for things of the world, passion for those things. They'd be involved in the indulgence of the senses, craving for appealing things, this longing for status, for self-interest. And grace really just trains us to live this godly life, live self-controlled in this present age. And this present age is this time of living in a sin-cursed world where sin is still present. All you have to do is look around. All you have to do is look at yourself, right? And you still see sin. We still are battling sin in this present age. Even in this Bible, even talked about the present evil age as well. So it's just this time period before Christ comes again where we're still battling sin, but yet we are redeemed. So we aren't perfect yet. So grace empowers us with this ability to just abandon and leave ungodliness and worldly passions. And so when we feel this craving to live contrary to God's word, and when we feel this yearning for worldly passions, for money, possessions, reputation, feeling good, grace actually teaches us to stand up to those things and say, I don't think so, not going to happen. Think about that. Grace teaches us to do that. And it shows us how to live a life that says, I want to be like Christ. That's my desire. That's my pursuit. That's my longing. So maybe today you're saying, okay, so grace trains me, okay. But what exactly does that look like? Because it sounds just so, like I said, abstract, kind of out there. Okay, what does it practically look like? Day to day, what does grace training me look like? And so we first see that we're trained by future grace. Future grace. So let me give you an illustration of being trained by future grace. So let's say you and your brother don't get along right now. You seem to always be fighting, and maybe some of you, you know, it's a personal experience, all right? But you both get very easily annoyed with each other. And let's say you could look into the future, and you could see the future in great detail. And when you were looking into the future, you saw your relationship with your brother. And what you saw was that you were in this horrible situation with money, and your brother really helped you out tremendously. So he gave you money, he put you up into his house, he helped you find a new job, he really got you back on your feet again. So your relationship with your brother was different in the future. It was, you know, your brother was just showing grace to you, and even when you didn't deserve it. So now that you have looked in the future, you have seen your brother's grace, how are you going to act presently? How are you going to act in the here and now, knowing that what you saw in the future? You're going to treat him better because you saw what he's going to do. You saw, wow, look what he has done for me in the future. You're going to always keep in mind this future grace that he's going to show you. And that's a little bit like how it is with Christ and his future grace. We know that Christ not only shows us grace now, but he's going to show us grace in the future. So we act differently in the present. Paul says that we're trained by grace as we are waiting for our blessed hope. And this blessed hope is just this confident expectation of Christ's second coming, which will bring ultimate blessing. And this blessed hope is also the appearing of the glory of Christ. So in Christ's first coming, his glory wasn't fully manifested, but his grace was. We saw his grace full display. But in his second coming, his glory will be fully shown. It will be fully displayed. So everyone will see Jesus Christ as the mighty King that he is. We will see him just squash the rebellion of any power, any nation that comes up against him. So the same Savior who appeared and brought us grace will also appear and bring us glory, bring him glory, show forth his glory. So who is this Savior who will appear? It says our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. So here's an excellent demonstration of the deity of Jesus Christ. He is God. He is our great God and Savior. He's the great one who has saved us. So as Christians, we are waiting and we are looking forward to a time when Jesus Christ will come back again. Think about in Revelation where it says, come, Lord Jesus, right? Come. And when he comes back again, he's going to bring ultimate blessing and his glory will be fully on display and our hopes will be realized. So we finally see our blessed hope. But now in this present age, we're waiting. We're eagerly waiting for that. And Paul is showing us that this eagerly waiting actually leads to renouncing ungodliness and striving for Christ-likeness presently. So if I know I have something amazing coming in the future, then I'm willing to renounce sin now. So it's okay if I don't feel this now. I have something better coming. You see, worldly passions and ungodliness are focused on what you feel and see, what you feel and see now. They're absorbed with the temporary. What can I feel? What will satisfy me right now? But for us, as Christians, we're fixated on the future, too. Yes, Christ is working in our lives now, but we're also looking to the future when Christ will come again on our blessed hope. We know that something incredible will blow these temporary desires and passions out of the water when it comes. You see, the teaching of grace never stops in this life. You don't graduate from the grace-based living class until you reach heaven, right? So depend and let future grace train you. If Christ is going to show you grace in the future, why don't you live differently now? So we're trained by future grace, but also by past grace. We're trained by past grace. So think about this. Let's say it's years down the road from when your brother showed you grace. So now it's even further in the future. He's shown you grace, remember getting you on your feet with your money troubles and showing you that undeserved favor. And you're living your life with your brother, but now you can't stop thinking about how he showed you grace in the past. And it's always on your mind. And how he got you back on your feet. You keep looking backwards now at his grace. Man, look what he did in my life. Look how he showed that to me. So now, how are you going to live in light of that? You're going to live differently now because you keep looking back at what he did. You're going to treat him with kindness. You're going to be thankful. You're going to live differently. And that's kind of like how being trained by past grace. So our great God and Savior gave himself for us. He sacrificially died on the cross for our sins, taking our place. And the reason for him giving himself on the cross is so that he might redeem us from all lawlessness. To redeem is to really to purchase, release, free someone from slavery. And Christ has freed us from the slavery and dominion of sin in our lives. We're all held under sin's power and sin's sway, but Christ redeemed us out of that. And it says the other reason for himself giving himself on the cross is so that he might purify for himself a people for his own possession. So he cleansed us from sin and made us righteous in God's sight. So now we're this Christ's prized, treasured possession. We're a people cherished and loved. And we're a people who should be zealous for good works. We should be zealous for good works. Why? Because we have experienced past grace. We have been saved. You see, redemption is tied to holy living. Christ saved us so that we would be zealous for good works. If Christ redeemed us from lawlessness and to purify us, then when we don't pursue godliness, we're actually despising the sacrifice of Christ. So if there's no obedience at all, and you claim to be saved, then you need to check yourself. I know that's a harsh statement, but it's a true statement. If there's zero holiness, if there's zero growth, if there's zero good works, and you claim to be saved, you need to be considering. Look at yourself. You see, claiming to be saved and having no evidence of growth doesn't make sense in the Bible, because we've been redeemed from that life. And we see in this passage, he redeemed us to be people who are zealous for good works. It's tied to each other. We even see Jesus talking about the fruit that bears, that doesn't bear fruit or does bear fruit. He's making that connection. We see that good works are the products of salvation, not the means, the proper response to grace. So imagine with me a kid with no living parents. And he gets stuck in this mud pit, and he can't get out by himself. And he's just really enslaved to this mud pit. I mean, he just can't get out, and he's all dirty, you know, covered in mud. And a man comes by, and he rescues him out of that mud pit. He cleans him up, and he adopts him into his family. That child is now redeemed, clean, and he's a prized possession of that man. So do you think that child would ever want to go back into that mud pit? Of course not. Because he was saved from that enslavement, from that filth. He's like, I'm never getting even near that. I'm not going to touch that. I'm going to stay away, far away as I can from that. So for us, we have been people who have been redeemed and cleaned out of lawlessness, out of sin. So we do not pursue that anymore. We should not pursue that anymore. It doesn't make sense to pursue ungodliness. We were saved from that. When you look back at Christ's past grace in your life, so your salvation, then it trains you to renounce sinfulness and to live holiness, live a holy life. See, really, grace impacts our lives, past, present, and future. We grow presently because we're looking at future grace, and we grow presently because we're looking at past grace. So the motivation for doing right and avoiding sin is not just because you just need to do it. You just need to do it. It's because of grace. Because I look back, I look at my life now, I look in the future, and man, what else can I do but live for Christ? Seeing it all that he did for me. Imagine a wife or husband who just keeps treating their spouse with this undeserved kindness. So you're mean to them, but every single day they just keep doing things for you that you don't deserve. Day after day they're showing you grace, graciousness. They're showing you kindness. And every time you think about being mean to them, you can't. Because you keep thinking about this kindness and grace that Jesus keep showering on you and giving it to you. It's very hard to be mean to someone whose grace and kindness is just always on your mind. Isn't it? Think about it. If Christ's grace is always on your mind, how can you intentionally sin against him? If it's always on your mind, man, Christ, you know, I'm so blessed. I'm so thankful that Christ saved me. I'm so thankful he's working in my life. I'm so thankful of what he's going to come again and bring ultimate blessing. If that's always on your mind, how are you going to pursue sin when you're remembering, I was saved from that. I was saved from that. I'm not going to pursue sin, right? What happens is it's not always on our mind. So we do pursue sin. Are you letting grace train you, or are you trusting in your own self? If you keep pursuing ungodliness and worldly passions, reflect upon his all-encompassing grace. If you need self-control, if you need godliness, look at his grace. Don't rely on yourself to grow. Rely on his past, present, and future grace. So the gospel trains us, but we also see the authority of the gospel. In verse 15, when something is an authority on a matter, we make sure we use it. I think of instruction manuals, and you're trying to put together an IKEA bed, and they're like the hardest thing ever, right? The instruction manual is the authority on how to build it, you know, but sometimes the instruction manual is kind of confusing. But so you don't ask other people who don't know how to put a bed together. You wouldn't do that. You wouldn't look at a different instruction manual, you know, because that wouldn't help you at all. You look at the instruction manual and you make sure you use it. Unless you're a guy, right? Then you just kind of wing it, you know. And you might miss a few screws or bolts, but that's all right. But if something is out of place, we usually try to look at the manual to correct it. So really, you review that manual. You look to it. If someone needs to know how to put the bed together, you're like, I had that manual, right? When it comes to the Christian life, the gospel, or we could say God's word, is our authority. And if it is our authority, then we should use it. We should speak it. It only makes sense. So first, because the gospel has authority, we proclaim it. So Paul concludes here with a challenge to Titus. Titus was to recognize the authority of God's word. So since these things are important and effective, then speak them. He was to proclaim with all authority. Use authority because it's God's word. It's divine revelation. So what do these things refer to? I believe it refers to all of what he just said in chapter 2. So instructions on how to live, but also the gospel training us. Speak these things. And really broadly, it's God's word as well. So we must proclaim what the word says. We cannot and should not hold back on speaking what it says. Speak the whole counsel of God. So no matter if it's an easy truth to grasp, easy truth to take in, or even a challenging one for our listeners, we are to speak it. We also instruct with it. Titus was called to exhort people with Scripture. And really exhorting is instructing, teaching, and to do it with all authority. We can teach with authority because we're using the authority, God's word. So since God's word is truth, it's able to change us and make us wise, then instructing is a natural outflow of that. You teach using truth, and using it, it's also effective. So yes, we should do our own personal Bible study, but think about all the things that you have learned and grown from by being instructed by other people. People need to be taught the Bible as well. It helps us grow and understand. So he was to speak, instruct, and correct with it. Correcting is important too. It has two aspects. First, it shows you that you're going off the rails. But also it shows you, how do I get back on the rails? That's what it does. So we should desire and help people and correct them when needed. Correcting them is a loving act, but we should do it in a loving way too. So we correct people with all authority because the authority in Scripture is showing that they possibly may be in error. And correcting takes some discernment. You got to know what's right. You got to know what's wrong. And so you need discernment. And so we correct with God's word, and we revere it. So to revere something is to have an admiration for, a respect for something. It's something that's worthy of that. So just the whole fact that Titus was to speak, instruct, and correct with all authority shows that we should revere the gospel. We should reveal God's word. So since it is from God, we ought to revere it. It's powerful. It's truth. So grace is our trainer in our spiritual walk. Then you must know and understand the grace of Jesus, right? If grace is to train us, we need to know an accurate representation of what that looks like. What did it look like in Scripture? What, you know, Jesus coming and Jesus going to come again. And in order to understand and grasp his grace, we need to revere the word. So if you don't care about the word, then you're not going to grasp it. You don't care. And Paul tells Titus to don't let anyone disregard you, despise you, look down on you. Because Titus is representing Paul, and really Titus is representing God. He's speaking God's word. So don't let anyone despise you. You have that authority. So there will be people, naysayers, there will be people who try to intimidate us to not speak the truth, but we can't let them do that. We need to stand tall and refuse to let them disregard us because we are speaking God's word and God's truth. Because if a teacher is despised, no one's going to listen. If a teacher is looked down upon, no one's going to listen. No one's going to hear the word of God. That's why it's important for Titus to not let anyone despise him. And also his life should be respectful, so no one needs to look down on him. So today we saw that God's grace is powerful and it needs spoken. It's powerful and it needs spoken. Like a good trainer who just sets us up in a workplace to succeed, our experience with grace just sets us up to battle well, to battle sin well. Grace is our trainer, but even more than that, it's our perfect, supreme trainer. It's powerful. And so if grace is so powerful, we need to speak it. We need to speak about it. Declare it with authority. Don't disregard it. So don't trust in yourselves to battle sin. Don't turn to other fallible sources for victory. Turn to grace-based living. That's where the true power comes from. That's where the true change comes from. I think of Martin Luther, who said this when he's talking about this passage. He says, I live as though Christ died yesterday, rose again today, and is coming again tomorrow. What if we all live like that? Like he came yesterday, rose again today, and is coming tomorrow. I think we all live differently, wouldn't we? When you lash out at your spouse or child in anger, think about how Christ has treated you when you messed up. When you want to look at that inappropriate picture, when you feel the need to be respected by your peers and you will do anything to get it, remember that those things are just temporary pleasures. They come and go like the wind. You see, seeking after these fleeting pleasures of sin is like striving to get full off of a crumb, knowing that you're going to be eating a feast in an hour. You have a blessed hope coming for you, the appearing of our great and glorious Savior. So you have something amazing that was done for you in the past on the cross that was just incredible. And you have something wonderful coming for you in the future. So how are you going to live today? How are you going to live today? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it has authority, that it has power, that it can change our lives. Help us to trust it. Help us to turn to you. Help us to look away from ourselves, to look for all the power, but rely on you, rely on grace, rely on the Spirit for growth. Because we know it's only through you that we can grow. It's only through you that we have a new life, new birth. And it's only through you that we have this amazing, blessed hope that's coming. We have something amazing for us that's coming for us. Let's live in light of that. In Jesus' name.